Turn back where we read in Psalm 110. I want to read again that third verse. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord. And in that third verse, He says, Thy people, you see, before He ever came, before He ever died, before anyone was ever born, He had a people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, Thou hast the dew of Thy youth. I think most parents find out early on in dealing with their children that there will be what some have called a battle of the wills. And if we would do them good, if we would protect them, if we would rightly instruct them, then we have to resist their wills. We have to overcome their wills. It's sad that there are some parents who think that they are smarter than God. And they cloak their own unwillingness to face their responsibilities in training and disciplining their children. They cloak them with statements of so-called belief like this. Well, we really just don't want to break their spirit. But if you look back in the book of Proverbs, and it's stated many ways, but you don't have to turn there, but stated many times and ways, but in Proverbs 29, in the 15th verse, the Spirit of God, directing the wise Solomon, says, The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to his own will, left to his own natural desire, left to the way he will go in the flesh, left to himself, bringeth his mother to shame. Now that's what God says. But on a greater and a much more important scale, at issue since the fall of our father Adam in the garden, has been a conflict between the will of fallen men and women and the will of God. And this conflict has been manifested in what is said in the gospel on one hand, and then what is presented and taught in man-centered religions, on the other hand. You might say it is something like a controversy between what men call free will and what God chose to be free grace. What is the truth about man's will? Well, it is a will that is bound to and by a fallen nature. Some might have read Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will. Well, he's not the author of this truth. This will of man that we all have by birth and nature is bound to our fallen nature. And it will not and never does contrary to it. It is not free to choose God because of what the Scripture says is a natural enmity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the natural man, Paul says, receives not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and neither can he. He has no heart. He has no nature. He has no desire for God, and therefore he has no will toward God. And the only liberty that the will of man by nature has is to act freely according to this nature. I celebrated my 64th birthday this week, and one of the things I did was I took my granddaughter to the Pirate Night at the aquarium at Pine Knoll Shores. And I thought as I stood there before those big tanks with glass fronts, what a picture this is of man's will that he thinks is free, but that is surely bound to his fallen nature. Here's a big shark and lots of schools of all different kinds of fish, and they freely move about whatever way they will, back and forth and up and down, all around, but they never can get out of the tank. Though they move freely in this environment and in the confines and bondage of this tank, they are still bound by what they are and where they are, and they can't get outside of that. The same thing is true with the animals in the zoo. And I used to hear people use an expression, a statement of this, wherein they were saying more than they really knew they were saying. They talked about themselves being free to be me. That's exactly what we are as sinners. We are free in that sense to be only what we are as sinners with this fallen nature. And it is only by the Word and by the Spirit of God that we can ever know and for sure find out what is the real state, not only of our wills, but of our own selves. Hold your place and turn over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and in that 37th verse, listen to what Christ says. He says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You see that? You would not. Turn over to John's Gospel in that 5th chapter of the Gospel of John and look down in verse 39 at what our Lord says there to the people there, most of whom were very religious people. John 5 and verse 39. What it actually says is, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, what is said there is, you will not will to come to me, to believe on me, that you might have life. They proved that they were willing to deny Him. They proved that they were quite willing to take Him and slay Him. They proved they were quite willing to defy the Word and will of God. But they were not willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is just simply the outplaying of just exactly what took place in the garden when in that garden paradise, being deceived by Satan, man fell and showed that we are now, by our nature, very much like Satan. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Here is free will, so-called, in its highest defiance against God. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? What was his crime? What was the reason he's cast out of heaven? This glorious angelic being, the most beautiful and most glorious. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's so-called free will, which is really nothing but a desire to be free from the will and the rule and the government of God Almighty. But look at that fifth verse. Yet this one who God says is far greater in natural strength, far greater in natural wisdom, far greater than any fallen son and daughter of Adam, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. What happened to his imagined will? What happened to his imagined strength and ability to do what he would in regard to God? He's cast down by the will of God. The Jews, they displayed this again and again. And in Luke chapter 19, they came to this conclusion. This is man's will acting with regard to God. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Somebody says, well, you can will whatever you want. That's the problem. It's with our want. It's with our natural desire. Not only that, but in Deuteronomy, listen to this display of man's so-called free will. When the spies came back with this true and faithful report as to the situation in those cities and lands there in the plains, it says they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Next verse. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. They told the truth about what God said. They told the truth about what they saw. And they bore back to these people in their unbelief. They bore back the very fruit and evidence of what was in that land. But he says, notwithstanding, you would not go up. And you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. When our Lord is speaking to some folks in Luke 22, they ask him this question. They say, art thou the Christ? Tell us. Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe, and if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. He was not fooled by the wills of men. He was not fooled by their thought, willingness to do whatever God commanded them. And so men and women who love to have this hand over God, they delight to be told that God has done all He can, that God is trying to save them, and the only thing that remains is their willingness or their decision or their allowing God to save them. Christ said, I won't tell you. If I tell you, as I have already told you, and as I have already shown you, you will not believe. Listen to what he says in John 3. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the light. Light with regard to truth, spiritual truth, gospel truth, light, understanding. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And when the apostle stands up there in the book of Acts, in those early messages, he reminds those people that he preaches to on those occasions of their own unbelief and their constant unwillingness to believe God and bow to His Son. And he expresses it like this. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. That's the truth about man's will. It is a will that is like a ball and chain hooked to our ankles. Wherever we go, it keeps us from doing this or that or the other, because it's not what we desire to do, not what we see that we would want to do, not that we would exchange what we have for. He said, you will not. And that's the history of man's will. It is not free. It is bound. And somebody says, well, I'm free to do what I will. That's the problem. You will not come to Him that you might have life. You will not make a decision rationally based on what God says. You'll not prefer what God has over what you have. You will not prefer what Christ has already done over what you can do. That's why, left to our wills, we'll always choose our way, we'll always choose our works, and we'll always deny God and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another thing. If that is the truth about man's will, what is the truth about God's will? As a matter of fact, If you just begin in the book of Genesis, and you go all the way through the book of Revelation, you will find that rather than talking about what men must accept, it talks about what God or who God accepts. Rather than talking about what men must do, it talks about what God has done. Rather than talking about man's will, it talks about God's will. What is the truth about God's will? And most especially, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? I'm amazed sometimes at people who thinking that they have this thing figured out and kind of thinking, I believe, they're doing God a favor, that they will allow that God's will determines all things in creation. They'll defend His creation power against evolution and such as that. And then sometimes some will go farther and they will allow for God's will being the determinant factor in all of providence. But what does that matter if it's not so in salvation? His greatest glory. Would we be so foolish as to imagine that the living, eternal God has in creation determined all things, and in providence determined all things, but the thing that requires His greatest glory, He's turned it over to the free wills of men? You see, God's will determines all things, not only in creation and not only in providence, but also in salvation. Now, I know that everybody here today is much higher than me in authority and power and respect and whatever. You know, I'll just give it to you that all of you are above me. But I don't believe, compared to a king who ruled over a place called Babylon, which was a world power, and he exercised, as far as humanly speaking is possible, absolute sovereignty over all things, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think you're greater than him. Turn over to Daniel, that fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. Now, the amazing thing is, this is always one of the Bible stories. You ever notice how the Bible stories are not always the Bible story? So much can be said about this man, how that the Lord made him eat grass like some of the wild beasts and turned him his hair to feathers and caused him to roam the land like a raving madman. All these things. But they don't see what the conclusion of the matter was. Look down in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. This is his own testimony. And at the end of the days, what was that? The days God ordained to bring him to this point. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. If we ever have real understanding, out of that true understanding, we will bless and praise and thank the Most High God. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion, what's that? Sovereignty, authority, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth. If you like a good universal statement, there it is. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Do you hear that? Nothing. He said if you bunched all of humanity up in a big ball and put it on a scale, they'd be less than nothing. Vanity, dust in the balances. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? There's nobody can stop Him. There's nobody can question Him. There's no one can improve on what He does. There's no one that has a say, neither man nor devil nor angel. He does. He is doing according to His will, not only in the army of heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. You see, I've tried to say this to you many times. His will is a sovereign will, and it is the only free will in the universe, or universes, if there be such. Somebody says, well, I believe I've got a free will. Well, will yourself healthy the next time you get really sick? Or will yourself to have $1 million in the bank? Or will yourself to leap over a tall building with a single bound? Just see how far your will in reality will accomplish anything. But there's one who before the world ever was said, let there be light, and light was, who just willed this creation into existence, who willed the affairs of men to be whatever He willed them to be, and who wills in this business of salvation. In Isaiah, He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's God. That's the God you have to do with. That's the God I have to do with. But the glorious thing about God's sovereign will is that it is a will to save. You see, men fight against these things without even thinking, because they can't, by their natural minds, even imagine a reason or a reason why it would be good that God rules over everything. But His sovereign will is a will to be merciful. I've often thought about how men who fight against this business of God's sovereign will and grace, it's as if when the natural man reads a verse like I'm about to read to you, it's they only receive it in a negative sense. It's a very positive statement. In Romans 9 and verse 15, which makes this a New Testament truth as well as when we saw it in the book of Exodus when He actually spoke it to Moses, Paul the Apostle. In this 15th verse in Romans 9, He says, for He saith to Moses, or He said to Moses. Now, what are those next two words? It's not I won't, is it? I will. Did you hear that? I will. Rather than shutting all grace and mercy away from sinners, this is the cause of it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Yes, that leaves it all up to Him whom He'll have mercy to. But He will. He has. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, It is not of him that willeth. Not of man's will. Not man's decision. Nor of him that runneth. Not by his works or anything he does. But of God that showeth mercy.
I will.
I can tell you this. If it wasn't for the fact that God will and has will to, there wouldn't be one sinner saved in this universe. Not one. And not only that, God, His will is to make known this will to His people. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look down in verse 5 of chapter 1. You see this word predestinated? If I were to translate that with words to maybe amplify what that means, the word predestinate means to mark off beforehand. Proorizo. Word we get our word for horizon from. Who marks off the horizon? Almighty God. He says, having predestinated us. Who's that us? Those He chose in Christ and blessed with all spiritual blessings before the world began. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. His will. The good pleasure of His will. Look down at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. How is the will of God known? In Christ. In the gospel. Look down in verse 11. In whom, Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. What a verse. All the imagined power and wills of men have to go crumbling and crashing before such a statement from God. Everything. God, His will is to make known this saving, sovereign will to a people in Christ. Concerning an inheritance, concerning conformity to His Son. And cause them to know that His will is in Christ. Turn over to John chapter 6. I'm giving you a Bible drill today. John chapter 6. This is, somebody is always saying things like this. You know, well, nobody can really know the will of God. That's not true. The reason they say that is because they don't want to believe the will of God. Do the will of God. The will of God is clear. John chapter 6, when these people, these religious people, have denied Him and attributed what God has done to a man and rejected him. Verse 37, He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Are you sure of that? What about if they exercise their free will and they don't want to come? Did you hear what He said? All that the Father gave Him to be His bride, that He gave to him in that covenant of grace before the world began, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. This is Jehovah's servant talking here. He didn't come with a will that was contrary to the Father. But He came as that one subject to the Father to accomplish the redemption of His people. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. I'm telling you, it's not a hidden thing, except to sin-blinded eyes and minds. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, were they excited to hear this? No. He had just declared the will of the Father with regard to His purpose to save a people in Christ, and He had just spoken about how that will be manifested in these people. They'll see the Son by God-given faith and believe on Him, and He'll raise them all up. Here's free will. Then the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. There's your so-called free will of man. He's bound in darkness, ignorance, blindness of sin. And here is the Lord of glory talking about the Father's will in sending Him to save, giving a sure hope, promise. They said, we'll not have this man. But that's the Father's will. And God's will is effectual, mighty, powerful, and all the means that He uses in order to accomplish what He will. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and look down at verse 10 and listen as He recites by the Spirit of God through the apostle this covenant language. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Whoa. That's a pretty one-sided statement, don't you think? Why? Because it's God's will. He said, I will do it. You know how you know what God's will is? By what He does and by what He says. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In other words, God will convince His people Himself. Oh, He'll use some means, but He'll convince. When the Lord first revealed the truth to me of His sovereign will and grace in Christ and the truth of this book, you can take a hammer to my head. You can't change me on this one. You may change me on the political candidate to vote for next time, or you may change me on whatever's good to eat, but not this. Because He's convinced me. If everybody here disagrees. This is what He says. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, every time I read a statement like that, wherein God so forcefully declares what He will do to His people and for His people, I get more convinced and more glad that I'm convinced of it. God, I thank You that You are not willing to remember my sins anymore. That You were willing to be merciful and gracious to me. I'm so thankful. And that's why He says to the Son there in our text, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Oh, that's what I pray for. The day of His power. I'm not going to fight anybody and argue and debate and dispute and all these things. I'm going to declare the truth of God's gospel. The gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And if you're one of His people, He'll convince you. He'll make you willing in the day of His power. Paul, writing to the Philippians, reminded them, he said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not nothing to do with anything they did, but of God, of God. James says it like this: "Of His own will begat He us," or brought us forth, "with the word of truth." Wasn't a decision of our will. Somebody wrote to a man one time, interviewing him, and they asked him, they said, "When did you make your decision?" He said, "I didn't. I was decided upon." "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Just look back over a week's time and think of some of the things you've prayed for. And be glad that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us according to the will of God. So glad He didn't give us the things that we in our flesh asked for. So glad that He gave us what we hadn't even comprehended to be good. And God's will is to save and fully accomplish the salvation of His people by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over a page or so to Hebrews 10. Now, this is what this is all about. I'll just say it like this: our salvation rests solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ coming in human flesh and accomplishing the will of God. All right? Look here in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." In that book of God's decrees, in that Lamb's book of life, in the Old Testament scriptures, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. "I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. And then when He goes on talking about Christ, talking about how His body is offering as a sacrifice, is the sanctification of His people, He says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Uh-oh, now this sounds like He's saying the same thing as He says in Psalm 110. He says, "From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, who are about Some of them about to be overtaken in legalism and this mixing of law and grace and stuff like that. He says in his opening statement, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Why? Because it's His will. And that's why He gets the glory. And that's why we have nothing to boast of. Would you like to hear His will in a negative sense? Well, when Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he gives us a negative sense of God's will as it pertains to His people. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of these usward's, these elect one that Peter described, believers, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's one thing God's not willing. He's not willing that any of these people that He gave to Christ, that He loved with that everlasting love, that Christ died for and stood in their place before His... He's not willing that any of them perish. And so that's why time goes on. That's why He's long-suffering. That's why He hasn't folded up this whole sin-cursed world. That's why He hadn't sent the returning King. Because obviously He's still got some of these that He loves and that Christ has already by His blood redeemed. And He's not willing that any of them should perish. If He has to bring this world on, though it declines for 1,000 more years, if there is one of His children that will be born in 2156, He's not willing that one perish. You see, man's will keeps him in bondage, and false religion enforces that bondage, leaving men to think that it's all according to their free will, their decision, their willingness to work for salvation. But Christ doing the will of God is all the salvation of His people. His sacrifice that He offered for their sins, in our case, before they willed anything. His blood. His satisfaction of divine justice. His imputed righteousness. The cross of Christ is Christ doing the will of God. And I'll tell you this, God's will wins on both hands. His will prevail over the wills of lost men and women when they will not will to be cast into outer darkness. I remember reading a story one time, and I believe it had to do with a man preaching in Wales, and there was a rough Welsh miner that was in the congregation. And he was talking about man's will and man's decision, and if he didn't do that, he was going to hell. And that old miner stood up and he said, "Oh, no, I'm not." He said, "If God cannot save me against my will, He certainly can't cast me into hell against my will." How about that? That's right. His will prevail over the wills of lost men and women. And His will prevail in His people. Christ accomplishing all their salvation and making them willing to have it so, willing to be saved by Him alone, willing to come to Him and believe on Him and rejoice in Him. So what did He teach us to pray? "Our Father, who art in heaven, Thy will be done." You see, that's our consolation and our hope in all of these situations of life. If God's will to us has been so good in saving us, His will in our lives will be a saving will too. He's given us His only begotten Son. Will He not with him also freely give us all things. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I may not know why, but I know whatever happens to me or to you as a believer, we are to give thanks because it is the will of God in Christ concerning us, and God's will to us is a saving, blessing, gracious, merciful will. There's always a battle of the wills, but I'm so thankful that God's will wins every time. Father, we give you thanks this day and praise for the Lord Jesus. May you bring this prophecy and promise to pass even in our day the more, that as he sits the risen, victorious King, may his people by your Spirit be made willing in the day of thy power. All glory be to you, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise you and we thank you in him. Amen.